Our passage of scripture, again, is Revelation 15, but today I'm just reading one verse, Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, one of the reasons I'm preaching this is because last week I messed up the outline, and some said it was confusing, and I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll go back and take it little by little, which I may have done anyway. God may have led me that way anyway, but I just want to be especially clear. And here we have Revelation 15:1, this great sign. And it's another great sign because there have been other great signs in the book of Revelation. And the Greek word translated great in Revelation 15:1 is one that you all know because we use it always in English. The Greek word is mega. And we have a Mega Millions lottery. And it's a Mega Millions. Why? Because there's a whole lot of money involved. That was the first thing I saw when I thought of this word this week. Was Mega Millions. And then there are people in Hollywood that are mega stars. That means they're really big, famous people. People almost worship them because they're mega stars. Anything that's mega, we think of as huge. And here in Revelation 15:1, we have a mega sign. Now, does that mean this sign was really, really big? Well, maybe. But I think mostly when it's called a mega sign, it's called mega in relation to its importance. Meaning this is a very, very important sign. It's something that we should take notice of, something that should grab our attention. In this sense, it's kind of like a sign on the road. If there were a huge sign, a billboard, it's there for what purpose? The advertiser wants to grab your attention with it. The bright lights on a stoplight, the red and the yellow and the green are meant to get your attention so that you see them. Even the red stop sign is designed, at least most times, to get your attention. When I took my driver's test up by Chicago when I was 16 years old, they had a stop sign hidden behind a bush. That was at the driver's station. They wanted to hide it there so they could give you it. They say, you didn't see this, you didn't stop. But most of the times it's put in obvious places so you see it and stop. And this leads to my first point. This sign is a sign in heaven, meaning it's heavenly, it's from God, and also since it's in God's word, it is biblical. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. When a sign is said to be in heaven, especially in the context that this one is, in the book of Revelation, which the very beginning of Revelation, John is told this book is signified to him, meaning it's symbolic, by God and Christ. And this is a symbol, a sign in heaven. And we should see this as an important sign, as a mega sign, because it's a heavenly sign. It's a sign from God. It's a sign that if we were driving, we should slow down for it and make sure that we really, really, really see it. And when God puts things like this in his word, it's kind of like the word behold. You know, behold the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That word behold meant we should give special attention to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this sign, meaning a mega sign, is such that it's meant to grab our full attention. When I was young, I remember there was a commercial on TV. It was for, I think, some kind of stockbroker. When E.F. Hutton speaks, it says, people listen. When God and Christ speak, when the Good Shepherd speaks, his people, his sheep, should listen. Jesus himself says, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. God's sheep hear his voice. Even if somebody else is preaching, the voice of Christ should come through from his word to Christ's sheep. Miracles and visions are called signs in Scripture because just like our road signs and billboards, they were meant to grab our special attention. In the book of John, the signs were usually miracles. His feeding the 5,000, his raising Lazarus from the dead. These were his signs. And John concludes the book saying that Jesus did many other signs that supposedly would fill all the books beyond all the books in the world. He did so many signs. But here he's put some of these signs in his Gospel of John and here in his book of Revelation. And this one is also called Great or Mega because God knows it's something he wants us to hear. And I think also because the topic in general is one that we don't like to hear. The wrath of God is the subject of this sign, which is here in chapter 15, and it's also in chapter 16, where we'll see it actually filled out. And so this sign, though huge, is one that we often miss. And why is that? We don't like to deal with the wrath of God. We like to deal with the love of God. We like to deal with the pleasant things in Scripture. Christ dying for our sins, things like that. And yet, in Hosea, God says in Hosea 8, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. And there are great things in Scripture that people consider strange. They don't want to, and this is because they don't want to deal with them. The more we don't like any topic in Scripture, the more we probably really need it. I remember I had just graduated from seminary, and there was a man that one of my friends, one of my fellow students in seminary, wanted me to meet. He was a pastor that he knew, and this man was going to tell us how we should minister to grow our churches. And so we met with him for lunch, and this is what he told us. He said, if you want your church to be large, 500 or so people, and he says, I've had three churches, they get up to 500, and then we split off, and I get a new one. And he says, here is my secret. He says, I believe in hell. I believe in sin. I believe in all these negative things in Scripture, but I will never, ever, 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 ever talk about these things in the pulpit. I only talk about things that make people feel good and that they like. And I remember my friend who recommended I talk to this guy, kind of looking at me like, I didn't know he was going to say this, Arnie. He was telling us how his church grew, and he was just telling everybody that this is, everything is wonderful. And he says, if somebody wants to come to my office and they have a question about hell, I'll answer it honestly. But he says, I don't ever preach it. Well, I can't do that. This is the Word of God. I'm called to preach it, the good things and the bad. Why? Because I don't want just to fill the church. I want more people in heaven. And if you fill the church by telling everybody only good things, they'll never repent of their sins. They'll never come to Christ. There's a mega sign here, And it's mega for a purpose. God wants us to hear about it. And this leads to the second part of this. The second thing that makes this sign great, mega important, is that it's a sign about plagues and wrath. 15:1 again. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And when we get to chapter 16, we'll see this. Seven plagues are listed in that chapter. They're called the last plagues because I believe these are right before the end. When the world is going to stop, these plagues start. Now, it says the wrath of God ends, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again. It's not the wrath of God ending permanently for those in hell. They will endure it forever and ever, as we've read in chapter 14. But it's the wrath of God ending this, any battle that God has with the ungodly. There will be no battle. They will be in hell. The godly will be in heaven. It'll be over. And so it's not the total end of wrath, but it's the end of wrath as far as worldly wrath against sinners in this world. This is why I have the yellow sign, and I have still a yellow sign on the front of your bulletin. It may look like last week's because it's the same verse, but I did change it a little bit. It's a little bit different, and you may or might not notice, but a yellow sign. I heard somebody say, how do you sell a number two pencil? And one of the things the man said was, well, it's yellow. When it's in the drawer, that bright yellow color will shine out. And when you're looking for a pencil, oh, there it is, that yellow pencil. It's the first thing you see in the drawer. And here's a yellow sign, a mega sign that we should see. This is part of the blessing of Scripture, that it warns us. A sign tells us what we should avoid a lot of times. Danger, danger, danger is what this is saying. Moreover, by them, Psalm 19:11, by them, meaning God's laws, his statutes, your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. By them, meaning the God's statutes, God's laws, in keeping of them, there is a reward. And, you know, one of the things we have as a blessing is that Christ has kept his commandments for us. But then he also, when we're saved, expects us to keep these commandments. And we are rewarded for this. Reading or hearing Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a blessing to us because it warns us to avoid God's wrath. Blessed, Revelation 1:3 says, is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing that comes upon us when we read these things. And part of that blessing is we are warned to avoid wrath. And not only are we warned to avoid wrath for ourselves, we are taught about the future wrath that's coming so that we can help other people to avoid it. And as it is a mega sign, it should be mega big to us. This wrath of God should be important in our minds and thoughts. And last week, I think one of the things that might have been confusing is I started talking about global warming and what's it? Again, now my mind's not working. Coronavirus and stuff. And these things are so big to the world that they talk about it all the time, as these are the most dangerous, horrible things that can happen. But they aren't. Even if you die from some of these things, it's not as bad as God's wrath. And yet, some of the people who would say about those things that they're terrible, if you talked about hell to them or God's wrath, they would laugh at you. They would think you're doing with something imaginary. It's not imaginary. It's real. And it's forever. It's eternal. And so it should be much on our minds because it's a mega sign for God. What time is near? The time of God's wrath, destruction, the seven last plagues, he says. In this, the wrath of God is complete. After those plagues, there's not a relief, but there's an eternity in hell. And the wrath of God is complete, meaning there's no chance anymore to repent or turn around. It's over. Should Christians fear God? Should Christians, believers, fear wrath or hell? Well, that's a good question. Maybe we don't need to fear as much because Christ died for us and he covered our sins. And there's a sense that we should not fear if we're trusting in Christ for our salvation. Yet there's another way of thinking this, that we should definitely fear God more than we might fear man. And we should fear hell more than death because Jesus tells us to. He says in Luke 12, 4 and 5, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And that passage, that's Luke 12, 4 and 5, relates to chapter 13, 14, 15 of Revelation, 16 of Revelation. Why? Because in that passage, the beast is able to kill Christians, and he wants to kill Christians, and he does kill Christians. And in order to be faithful to Christ, you may have to stand for your faith and not fear death, but fear rather him who can send you to hell. Because those who take the mark of the beast, who are obedient to the beast, who trust the beast knows better than God what is really dangerous, those people will wind up in eternity in hell. Those people will go through the plagues mentioned in chapter 16. And so that's why these passages are so important, because they warn us of what is to come. If you look in the context of this verse, Luke 12, 1 through 3, says Jesus is speaking to his disciples and a broader group. And so he's talking to believers as well as unbelievers probably. And we as believers, if not only for ourselves, should we fear hell, but we should also fear hell for our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. Though God is gracious to save the ungodly, as it says in Romans 4, 5 through 8, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And that's the way we're saved. Not because we're sinless, but because Christ has died for our sins and his blood covers our sins, and God justifies who? The ungodly. And yet, though God justifies the ungodly and saves the ungodly, he does not mean to leave us ungodly. Salvation from sin, Matthew 1:21, I've said it so many times, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't say he will save them from the penalty of sin, but it says he will save them from their sins. And if you go through the old theologian's way of understanding, yes, he saves us from the penalty of sin, from hell, and then from the power of sin. Even in this life, because the Holy Spirit is on our side and we have him in there, we should get victory over sin. And then eventually when we're in heaven, we're saved from the very presence of sin. And he saves us from our sin. And yet now, while we're still on earth, we are battling with sin. That's why Paul, the same person who says God justifies the ungodly, also says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It's not sin and fear not, but it's fear and sin not that should be our motto. Not that we can completely overcome sin in this life, but our desire should be to fear God, to fear hell, to fear punishment, and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, it says in Peter, 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, "Therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." When we're saved, it doesn't mean, hey, I'm saved, I have a license to sin all I want and know that God will save me anyway. There's a passage that says that, the end of Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so it's true, when we sin, God's grace abounds much more. But then chapter 6 starts, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" And the word says, "God forbid." We should not sin that grace abounds. We should fear sinning. We should fear God. We should fear hell. We should fear, even if we're not fearing hell, we should fear displeasing our Heavenly Father. Fear displeasing Jesus Christ. Fear being a bad example to a non-believer who won't believe because they've seen us not walking with the Lord. Hell, God's wrath, are fearful things. They are mentioned in Scripture, I believe, mostly for the benefit of believers who will fear and accordingly fear sin, because it's sin that causes these things. Believers do fear. We are the ones who fear God. We are the ones who fear hell. Non-believers, they don't fear God or hell or anything. They don't even believe it exists. They will go right on sinning as sin, 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 and have all their fun sinning that they want. And so the messages in Scripture about God's hell, about wrath, should motivate us. We're the ones to communicate this to non-believers, and God opens their hearts and helps them to fear also and to believe. Thirdly, the third thing about this sign that should make it make us take notice of it is that it is marvelous. 15:1 again. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Marvelous, thanmastos in the Greek, means wonderful, amazing. It means this sign is like a miracle. And how is this sign, and we'll see it, worked out in chapter 16, it's one plague after another, starting with boils, and then the water turned into blood, a lot like in Egypt. And yet, what a wonderful thing is these plagues, when you think of them being like the plague of Egypt. They are part of our salvation from the earthly terror of God's people. Remember, the beast had power to defeat God's people, just like Pharaoh had power over God's people who were his slaves in Egypt. It says in Revelation 13:7, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." And so he had authority over all the world. He had power to overcome the saints. That means to kill them, to enslave them, to do whatever he wanted. He was in control. And because of this, many of the saints die at the hand of the beast, and yet they are blessed. Revelation 14:13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" And I believe that's talking primarily about those people who were killed by the beast. They are blessed. Their works followed them. They stood. They did not take that mark. They go to heaven. They are not going to hell. They're not enduring the wrath. And yet there are passages in Scripture And an indication in Revelation 16, which when we'll get there, I'll talk about it more, that communicate the idea that not all remaining saints are killed by the beast. The plagues in Revelation 16 seem to stop him before he's able to kill all of God's people. And these meet Jesus when he returns. Revelation 16:15, and this is getting a little bit ahead, but it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, Scripture, I believe in chapter 16, it's going to talk about Jesus' return, but it's toward the end of these seven plagues. And I believe all these plagues happen very quickly. They're happening. The plagues in Egypt, all of the plagues from the water turning blood all the way to the death of the firstborn, all those plagues, the 10 plagues that they had, the hail, the frogs, the lice, the boils, the disease of the cattle, all the hail, I'm repeating some, but all those plagues took place within a year from what we understand. And I believe these plagues at this time will happen at least, probably within a year or less. They will happen one after another upon the beast. And during this time, I believe some may still be left who are Christians, believers. The beast just didn't get to them yet, and they are still surviving. And the reason I believe that is because there are passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, we have to be ready to stand with God, with Christ, with God's people, even if there's an antichrist or a beast, which is a one world government, killing Christians. We have to be ready to die. And yet there's also passages that seem to indicate, and this is one of them, that not everybody will be killed by that. The Antichrist will be doing that. He will be trying to do that. But then these plagues start. There's the first plague is the boils, and then the blood, and then one after another, which we read about in chapter 16. And these plagues, they're not the worst thing that'll ever happen to a non-believer. They're just the beginnings of the non-believer's pain. The unbeliever will be forever in hell, which will be worse than all the plagues together. The plagues, even in Revelation 16, will be like heaven compared to hell itself for these people. The people of God who are either killed by a beast or endure some great hardship, somehow surviving until Christ returns, will, whatever they go through, it will be short. It will be done. It'll be finished. They will be in heaven. One of the things about this passage, and I covered it a bit last week, and I'll cover it next week and the week after, is that they're singing. They sing the song of Moses. The song of Moses, what was that? Was the song that they sang when they had crossed the Red Sea and their enemies, the Egyptians, the army that was trying to kill them, is drowned in the Red Sea. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. They sang that with an amazing amount of joy. And that song is mentioned here in Revelation 15. And then the other song that's mentioned is the song of the Lamb. And the Lamb is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb is our Lord Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. He died for our sins, and it looked like he was defeated. And when people are killed in persecution, they look like the losers. But he rose from the dead and was victorious. And we, as believers, when we stand with him, will always be victorious in the end. That's why they sing, when they're in heaven, the song of the Lamb. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're able to help each one of us to serve you in a way that honors you, that pleases you. You're able to help each one of us to overcome sins. And even the little things we do, we think, oh, I need to be able to stand when somebody calls me and calls me to account for my faith, whether I believe or not. And sometimes we may do that very easily, and yet we need to be Christians even when it's little things, dealing with a computer that doesn't work or a line at a store or these other things where we are witnesses to those around us. And Father, help us in all these circumstances to stand and live for you, to honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.